I had kind of a rough week this week. Maybe some of you can sympathize with me. I had one of those days a couple days ago. I woke up in the morning. I did a few things. And then I did a normal thing, or a normal part of my routine. I got on the bathroom scale. And I stepped off the scale, and evidently I had this look upon my face, a look of just frustration. And my wife must have seen that, and she said to me, "Kevin, how's the diet going?" I said to her, "It is not going well. Thank you for asking. I cannot control my appetite. I eat an atrocious diet. I eat so much junk food, it's not even funny. I cannot even start my day out right. I am that weak." And she said, "Well, surely it's not that bad. Surely, just, it can't be as bad as you say. Tell me, what did you have for breakfast?" And I think she was trying to offer some sympathy, maybe some suggestions, some encouragement along the way. So she asked, "What did you have for breakfast this morning?" And I said, "Eggs. I had eggs this morning for breakfast." And she said, "You know, don't be so hard on yourself. Doctors are now saying eggs are really good for you. Nutritionists, dietitians, they're saying what we said, you know, decades ago, it's not true. Eggs are good. They have, you know, a high level of protein. They have low amount of bad fats, a high amount of good fats. Don't beat yourself up over eating eggs for breakfast. Tell me, Kevin, what kind of eggs did you have? Poached? Scrambled? Over easy?" I looked up at her. I said, "No, Cadbury." Jennifer knew where that was going. We have experienced a transformation, a change, a repurposing of the egg. We have gone from this little thing that pops out of a chicken to the beauty of chocolate and cream, all contained in a self-contained package known as the Cadbury egg. It's a beautiful thing. Can I get an amen? Amen. One of the saddest things, you know, I love Easter. It's a great time. We get together. We celebrate the empty tomb. But I know that also within myself, I am lamenting, because Easter also marks the end of the Cadbury egg for another year. Well, I'm glad that you all are here today. A lot of people are traveling. This is spring break for the city schools. So a number of families are gone with family, visiting family, things of that nature. Some people have asked about my kids. My wife and two children are actually in northern Michigan today. And you may ask yourself, who in their right mind goes to northern Michigan in March? When they left on Friday, the temperature, they left at 1 p.m. on Friday to go to northern Michigan. The temperature in Charlie Voy, Michigan was 10 degrees Fahrenheit. They have a wedding. One of Sonia's cousins is getting married, and they thought, well, it was a beautiful place. They live in northern Indiana. They said, why not go up here in this beautiful place where we go often in the summer for vacation? Just didn't think about it being March. So a cold place, cold time for them to go. But that freed me up a little bit this week, and I'm just saying all of this so you can help me celebrate. Spent some extra time working really hard and was able to complete my thesis yesterday and send that off to Richmond. Yes. And I celebrated by getting Dairy Queen. Ooh, do they make a Cadbury egg blizzard? Somebody look into that. Okay. But all of that has nothing to do with today's message. We are talking today about repurposing and renewal of things. And this is a very consistent Christian message. The gospel is about things becoming new again. We preach that one day these bodies of ours that are maybe a little softer than we want, or we have back issues, and anybody else have knee problems. We preach that one day these things will be made new. And not only our bodies, we talk about the things around us, everything that we experience that's deteriorated and falling apart. Oh, we think about, you know, maybe the environment and things like that, the pollution. One day the pollution will be gone. We think about the dirty water in our streams that we wouldn't want to drink. Don't drink from the creeks in the park here locally, I've been told. One day that will be made new. Jesus says in Revelation, what is it, 20 or 21, he says, "Behold, I make some things new." No, he says, "Behold, I make all things new." So this renewal of things, this repurposing of things is consistent with our Christian gospel. And today in this passage on this Palm Sunday, we're going to look at how Jesus takes a message, a practice, a ritual that was used to welcome in a militaristic leader after victory, and he repurposes that as well. And he makes it as an inauguration for the Prince of Peace. So follow with me. I'll explain it here in just a few minutes. Today's passage comes to us from the 118th Psalm. There are a lot of psalms, are there not? Yes, there are. How often do you think I preach on the psalms? Think about all the sermons you've heard over the last almost 9 years. I've maybe preached a couple times on the psalms, but I don't preach a lot on the psalms. Do you know why? Because it's very hard to preach on the Psalms. Don't overthink it. It is hard to preach on the Psalms because they are songs. They are poems set to music. And it's very repetitive. Sometimes it's just, praise God. That's a good message, but how do you make 25, 30 minutes out of that? Any day I would rather take a passage about Jesus' life or his ministry. We can easily talk about that for a period of time. But a psalm? Why would we do that? Well, today's psalm is a little bit different. This is about a story. It is a psalm that was written about an event. So I think we can make it work. If I tell enough stories about my family going to Michigan, we might fill up the time that's allotted to me. No. But the story, we start with verses 1 and 2. And this kind of sets up the whole narrative of what's going to happen. So verses 1 and 2 say this: "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, His steadfast love endures forever." Didn't I just say it was a little repetitive? Yeah, a little bit. So essentially, this is not a lament, right? This is good news. We can agree on that. This is something to be excited about. Give thanks to the Lord. We are celebrating something here. But the way the lectionary is set up, we look at verses 1 and 2, and we jump about what would be 16 verses and go all the way to verse 19. We kind of miss what is going on in today's passage. So what are they celebrating? Now, we do not know who wrote the 118th Psalm. Whoever authored it did not, put their John Hancock at the end. So we can't say for sure who the author is. But many people think it was either David or someone like David. This person was likely a military leader, or they were at least observing a military leader. And the verses that are left out there talk about this military leader coming back to Jerusalem after a victory. He has been in battle. And he walks into the city, parading through town, and the people call out these words. They are celebrating the victory that this person has just experienced. And then when we pick up again in verse 19, it says that this person, this military leader, goes through the gates of righteousness, is the language that's used there. And this is a reference to the temple in Jerusalem. So let's just walk through that real quick and get an idea for what's going on. This person, it may or may not be David, but this person is a military leader. He has just led Israel to victory. He comes back into the city where he is met with applause and cheer. And the first thing that he does is he goes straight to the temple for worship. Does this sound familiar at all? If not, don't worry. It will. Let's go on. Verses 25 and 26 say this: "Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you, give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." Now again, we don't know who is saying this, but obviously this is a corporate pronouncement. The pronouns that are used here says, "Save us, we beseech you," right? It's not just one person speaking. It's very likely that it's a group of people, a corporate call for saving So it's kind of like a group like this. So I just think maybe we can act this out a bit here this morning. Maybe can we all, on the count of three, just say, "Save us, O Lord." Okay? One, two, three. Save us, O Lord. This is what that person coming back from victory would have experienced. The people were yelling, "Save us, O Lord." That's your call when I do that. Boom. I'm not flicking cold water off my hands. I can do it with my children. That's your invitation to repeat that. So, the people that are saying this as this leader comes back into town, they were Jewish people, right? So they probably didn't speak English, right? English had not been invented yet. So it didn't sound like what you all sounded like when you said, "Save us, O Lord." So now, I want you to make this realistic. Say, "Save us, O Lord," in Hebrew. I knew at least one smart aleck would say that. What's the problem, folks? You don't know the Hebrew? Or do you? The Hebrew word for "save us, O Lord" is Hosanna. So as this military leader came back into town, the people were calling out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, we beseech you, O Lord, Hosanna, save us, give us success." And if that doesn't sound familiar, that passage that I read earlier to the children as I walked down the aisle, this is from Mark chapter 11. "Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven.'" Then look, what does Jesus do? Then he entered the temple. It seems like Jesus is reenacting this event. He is entering into the city, and the people are calling out, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." That is word for word in Mark what we see in Psalm 18. Psalm 18 was usually used anytime anybody came back from victory, and then that individual would go to the temple to celebrate and give thanks to God for that victory. And we find almost the exact same thing, almost word for word, in all of these synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John is just slightly different in that Jesus doesn't go to the temple immediately when he arrives. But it seems like Jesus is taking this old routine, this old ritual, this old way of celebrating, and he is repurposing it. Now, in our house, we have some interesting things. Interesting decor, you might say. I wouldn't say it, but you might. Interesting because it's not the kind of thing that I would normally decorate with. We have, like, this bench over here. In our house, it sits in the kitchen. You see this bench? Nothing fancy, right? It's gray. It's rough. I mean, I wouldn't want to run my hand down it quickly because I'd probably get some splinters. It's dusty, but that's it's not its own fault. But it's a bench. It's rough. It works, I guess. It definitely works for my children. This sits in our kitchen alongside the cabinets. They're able to climb up on that and get onto the countertop where they find the pretzels in the top cabinet. Sure. If you want a good scare, sometime walk into the kitchen and find a 2-year-old standing 3 feet above the ground getting herself pretzels. It scares me every time. but it's very functional. It works. It'll hold me up. It keeps my bottom off the stage. But it's nothing special. It's gray. It's kind of reddish in color. It has knots in it. I'm not impressed with that bench. But interestingly enough, we have another item in our house that looks kind of like it. This is a picture frame. And it's made of that same grayish wood with some red tones to it. And it's also very rough. I wouldn't want to run my hand across it. I would get some splinters. I would be paying for that later. But if you look at this picture, it has a scene in it. It looks like a farm scene. And it's actually the place where my wife grew up. There's a house here kind of covered with some trees. It's an aerial view. There's a shed here. There's some hay bales and a pasture. Now, if you walked into my house, you would see many pictures. But most of those pictures are in what I would call nice picture frames. They are not rough. They are all one color. They look like natural wood, not like this rough stuff here. So why do we have this? And this has a wormhole, of all things. Anybody here have a picture frame with a wormhole in it? I mean, why do we have this? And why do we have this old bench in our house? Well, these things are made from old barn siding that once stood at my wife's home growing up. The barn that is no longer in this picture had this color of red on the barn siding. And it's worn over the years, and it clearly doesn't look like a barn anymore. But even though it looks kind of interesting, kind of funky, it's still a very functional bench. Same thing with this picture frame. Maybe it's not exactly what I would choose if I went into a store. I wouldn't buy something with a hole in it, but it's very functional. What once served decades ago to keep the wind and the rain out of the barn, to keep the cows dry and to keep the hay from blowing around and the chaff dust mixing up in the air, that siding has now been repurposed and reused. It could have just been tossed away and thrown out, but somebody took the time to make it new again. I believe that what Jesus is doing today in our passage is Jesus is taking this story, this ritual, this welcoming back of these military leaders, and he is repurposing it. Now think again of what went on there that day. Jesus comes into the city and the people are calling out, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." And they not only do that, they start waving these palm branches around. And these are clearly them reenacting the story from Psalm 18, this welcoming in this military leader. The palm branch is a little bit strange to us if you don't know the Apocrypha very well. In the Apocrypha, there's the story about the Maccabeans. And the Maccabeans were this family of Jewish people. About 300 years before Jesus' birth, the Greeks had control of Jerusalem. And the Greeks came in and they slaughtered a pig in the temple in Jerusalem. If you know anything about Jewish traditions, you know that pigs are considered sacrilegious. So the Greeks came in, they slaughtered this pig to Zeus. They claimed the temple for themselves. And it was during the time of Sukkoth, and Sukkoth is the festival of booze, when everybody's camping out and they're celebrating this quick trip out of Egypt. There's during the festival of booze that the Maccabeans come into town and they overtake the Greeks. They throw the Greeks out of town and they rededicate the temple. Every year the Jewish people celebrate this for Hanukkah. We know of Hanukkah. It's the celebration of the rededication of the temple. Now, when they were doing this, remember I said it was Sukkot, so they had these temporary living quarters. They had all of these palm branches lying around. So as the Maccabeans went back to the temple after they overtook the Greeks, the Jewish people took these palm branches and waved them in appreciation. Thank you for what you have done. Thank you for overtaking the Greeks. So when we start combining these things, this recollection of Psalm 118, the people yelling, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the highest, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord," waving these palm branches, essentially they are expecting that Jesus is going to come in and do what the Maccabeans did, only this time to the Romans. They had these expectations of what Jesus would do. But notice Jesus doesn't say, "You're all wrong." Jesus never stands up on a bench with his megaphone, "Greetings, people, I want to announce today that you have the wrong idea about my ministry." He doesn't do that. What does he do? He goes to the temple. Just like the David or whoever it was, this militaristic leader, he still does that. But yet he rewrites it. He retells it. He repurposes it. And he does so with a donkey. This is Millie. And some of you may know about Millie. I am so disappointed that the Hoyers were not here today. Millie is their baby donkey who was born about a month ago. And had they been here, I would have definitely asked them to bring Millie in. Millie is tiny. She is a baby donkey. You know, donkeys aren't just real big to start with, but a baby donkey is really tiny. And it says in our scriptures that Jesus, when he rode into town on Palm Sunday, he didn't just ride any old donkey. It says he rode on a baby donkey. Now, can you imagine a grown man, 33 years old? I'm just over that now myself. Imagine riding on a donkey as you come into town. Your feet would be dragging along the side, filling your sandals up with dirt. And the thing could probably barely carry a couple feed sacks, let alone a human being. It was probably struggling along the way. I mean, how humiliating is that? These people were expecting this militaristic leader to come into town, and he comes in riding on that. And it got me thinking that even today, our method of transportation says so much about us. And I thought a little bit about modern forms of transportation in religious circles. Some of you may know about this. What do we call that? Affectionately, it is called the Pope Mobile. You know it. The person sitting in the back is the Pope. What is the purpose of the Pope Mobile? Well, it's to take the Pope from point A to point B. But the way the Pope goes from point A to point B says a lot. The Pope Mobile communicates a message that we are separate. Not only separate, I mean, this is also for protection for the Pope. He is separate because he is separated from the people by bulletproof glass. But also, the Pope is separated by the people from the people by his socioeconomic location. What kind of car is that? That is a Mercedes. How many of the people living in the third world where the Pope shows up do you think own a Mercedes? Essentially, that car says, we are separate from you. Now, I'm greatly encouraged by the current Pope's choice of transportation. This is a Ford Focus. This is the Pope getting into the back of a Ford Focus hatchback. Is that what you would expect? No, absolutely not. Because that's the common car. I mean, I'm sure GM, whenever he announces, like, oh man, we should have offered him something. An Aveo would have been great. No, he rides in a Ford Focus. It says, I want to connect with people. I want to do away with all this spending and want to give the money to the poor where it really matters. How does our President of the United States drive from one place to another? How does he get around? Not by Air Force One, but when he's going from, let's say, D.C. to Baltimore. He has a motorcade. Anybody else here travel by motorcade? Several vehicles lined up, bulletproof vehicles. That there is a Cadillac. And I'm sure the other ones are a little out of my price range as well. The president travels by motorcade in a bulletproof SUV. And again, this is probably for protection, but what is the message that it sends? Just once, I would like to see our president show up somewhere riding a Vespa. You think there's too much money being spent in government? Yes, I will drive a $1,000 scooter, which gets 80 miles to the gallon. That would send a message. So Jesus, on Palm Sunday, the people are expecting something of him. They are expecting somebody that's going to come in and overthrow the Romans. But how does he come in? On a donkey. And in doing so, he fulfills the prophecy in Zechariah 9:9. He says, rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he. Humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He comes in humbly, peacefully, mildly, entering into the city on a lowly donkey. He repurposes that militaristic welcome into the city and says, yes, indeed, the victory has been won, but it's been won through peace. Yes, the victory has been won. It has been won through humility. Yes, the victory has been won, but it has been won by this one who rides in on a lowly donkey. And indeed, he has won by overcoming even death itself. How do we repurpose the message today? Unfortunately, I think we repurpose it in some negative ways, ways that are not helpful. But we have a king who took this phrase, that took this thing, that took this psalm and changed it. Because he came not to defeat people with might, with a sword and shield, but by submitting himself to God's will and dying for his people.